Greet each one in Jesus' name. Topic this afternoon, fishing for men. Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means. They defended fishing as an occupation and declared that fishing is always to be a primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. Further, they said, the fishing industry exists by fishing as fire exists by burning. They loved slogans such as, fishing is the task of every fisherman, and every fisherman is a fisher, and a fisherman's outpost for every fisherman's club. They sponsored special meetings called Fishermen's Campaigns and the Month for Fishermen to Fish. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing, to promote fishing, and to hear about all the ways of fishing, such as the new fishing equipment, fish calls, and whether any new bait was discovered. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. All the fishermen seemed to agree that what is needed is a board which could challenge fishermen to be faithful in fishing. The board was formed by those who had the great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing, and to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors lived. Also, the board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and the committee members did not fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built, whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and given fishing license. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters that were filled with fish. Some spent much study and travel to learn the history of fishing and to see faraway places where the founding fathers did fishing in the centuries past. They lauded the faithful fishermen of years before who handed down the idea of fishing. But further, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. Presses were kept busy day and night to produce materials solely devoted to fishing methods, equipment, and programs to arrange and encourage meetings to talk about fishing. A speakers bureau was also provided to schedule special speakers on the subject of fishing. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish. But like fishermen back home, they never fished. Like the fishermen back home, they engaged in all kinds of other occupations. They built power plants to pump water for fish and tractors to plow new waterways. They made all kinds of equipment to travel here and there to look at fish hatcheries. Some also said they wanted to be part of the fishing party, but they felt called to furnish fishing equipment. Others felt their job was to relate to fish in a good way so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know They were nice, land-loving neighbors, and how loving and kind they were was enough. After one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day, he reported he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to other fishermen. He was also placed on the fishermen's general board as a person having considerable experience. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen yet never fish. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the master who said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who didn't catch fish were really not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year, he never catches a fish? So how many fish did you catch in your lifetime? I remember a number of years ago, a family who was interested in PMC and was visiting around, a family with a significant interest in mission work. He one day asked me this question, and I was stuck. He said, "Which one of your churches has 5 converts in the last year?" I don't know for sure, but I would imagine 0. "Well, which one has 3 in the last year?" And I started to feel like he was Abraham. Keep backing down on the number and backing down on the number. "Well, which one of your churches averages 1 convert a year?" "Well, how about which one of your churches has 1 convert in 5 years?" And I started to be ashamed to the answers to those questions. And I thought about that when I read this story, and I felt like I needed to read this story this morning, because fishing for men, are we fishermen if we don't catch fish? Now, there's more pieces to this puzzle than just harvesting a fish, and we'll talk about that in this afternoon's message. This morning, we read the Great Commission of Jesus to his disciples: "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." We know that. We know that that's heaven's mandate for us, to go and teach and preach and then baptize. Teaching them all things is tonight's sermon. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter tells us something that we're supposed to do, and it's specifically in the context of a suffering people, suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering because they were righteous. And he says that when you suffer, verse 14, "When you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of them or be troubled. Don't let mockers, persecutors trouble you. Instead," verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15, "but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." This verse tells me that there's a heart preparation that must take place. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. To be a fisher of men
Something has to take place in here. There's a preparation. There's a need that must be met in our own hearts. This verse also tells me that there's a readiness that we must have to speak and be ready always to give an answer. Sometimes we don't feel very ready. Sometimes we get caught off guard with questions. And sometimes we must admit, maybe it's a hard question or a trick question. Sometimes we must admit, I don't have the answer right off for that, but I can find you the answer. Or I can get back to you with an answer. But a readiness to speak. And there's a ready answer that we must know. Do we know the reason of the hope that lies within? I remember working with a young person quite some time ago. And I asked this young man, what does Jesus mean to you? And he didn't know what to say. And he said, well, he didn't do good in school. And you ask hard questions. I just asked, what does Jesus mean to you? The reason we were making the visit, he had some things in his possession that were not what we've agreed upon we'll have. A vehicle was way outside the line. I believe if I'd asked him what that certain vehicle meant to him, he could have waxed eloquent about all the features, because it had those stickers on the back that alerted you that this is some special vehicle with some special stuff on it that means something to the owner. But what does Jesus mean to you? Well, we actually didn't talk about the car and the other things that night. We talked about the lack of an answer to the question, what does Jesus mean to you? That was the reason why there was trouble with the car and the other things. And that was the real reason. You see, a ready answer for what Jesus means to us. To be a fisherman, we need to be able to talk about Jesus Christ. But he says, too, there's to be meekness and reverential fear. We don't have it all figured out. We're not to act like that we are way up here and others are way down here. We got it all figured out. We have all the... No. There's a lot of things that we don't know. There's a lot of things that we still must conquer in our own experiences. First point of this afternoon's message is that to be a fisher of men, we must first know the Lord Jesus Christ. We must first know the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have our own heart needs met. Our own soul must be at rest in Christ, having experienced forgiveness of sins and peace. Our own walk with the Lord must be secured, must be in place to be a fisher of men. Otherwise, what are we fishing for? What are we bringing them to? What do we have to offer if this experience of ours doesn't deliver our own hearts and give us peace? Well, I quoted twice from the decrees this morning. This afternoon, I'd like to quote from the devotional life section. It says this: it is further desired that personal devotional life is to be considered of more importance than Christian service. In other words, have a walk with the Lord first. That's more important than, well, teaching a class at Shepherd's Fold. Get your own devotions, that walk with the Lord. Have your devotions before you go preach a message. Make sure that you have that in place. To be a fisher of men, we must first know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only through that knowledge, it's only through the work of Christ in our heart that we can even be a fisherman, a fisher of men. Secondly, second point of this afternoon's message, fishing for men must involve a keen interest in people's needs. a keen interest in people's needs. Do we really care about people? Are we sensitive to the potential need that could be here? Can we spot needs? Do you know what loneliness looks like or sounds like when you visit? You know, there's some people sometimes that come to the store. I think that it's one huge piece of their social life because they don't have many friends. They like to come and talk to somebody. And we like to keep busy with doing our things. But you know what? Fishing for men, well, this is going to be one of the next points. But it happens. It must happen right where we're working, right where we're living. But it involves a keen interest in people and in their needs. Fear. You know, there's a lot of fear in people's hearts today. Driven by fear, bound up by fear. And some of them want to hold on to their fear and defend the reasons why they're fearful. But some of them warm up when you talk about faith in God and trusting your life to Him. And it's a sound that they don't hear from the media. And it brings rejoicing to their heart. But some of them want to hold on to their fear. A keen interest in people's needs. Sometimes there's bad health situations. Keen interest in people's needs. Friday, my wife and I went with the upper grade school trip at Jonestown to New York City. And on the way back, we added to the PMC tradition of a bus breaking down on the way home from New York City. Seems to be there's several stories like that throughout the years. And so there we sat along the highway. And we sat. But help was coming. And a car pulled over, backed up. Very fine gentleman with an accent other than English offered to help. How can I help you? Do you have help coming? Yes, we have help coming. Thank you for stopping. Can I get you food or drink? Is there anything I can get for you? And I was suspicious that this man knows the Lord. And I wanted to get there. And so I told him, I said, thank you for the offer, but we're taken care of. This is great. But I said, you're a special person in America. There's not many of you left like this. That cares and stops along the highway. He said, well, I love the Lord Jesus and I just have to help when I see people needy. I said, amen, we do too. You're one of my kind. And I shook his hand, he had a smile on his face, and as he left. A sensitivity to people's needs. Then I wondered how many times I went past people along the highway and didn't stop. A keen interest in people's needs. Do we really care about people? Fishing for men involves caring about people. Number three. And this is one of the main burdens on my heart in this subject. And that is that fishing for men is done where we live and while we live. Effective missionaries. I believe effective missionaries are just that. Every day they live and work and travel. You see, if we're not an effective missionary, if we're not fishing for men where we are today, what makes us think we will fish for men when we sail halfway around the world, fly halfway around the world to some third world country? What makes us think that we will there do what we weren't doing back here? I believe that fishing for men is more about who we are than what we do. Did you get that? It's about a state of mind that I am one of Jesus' disciples. And he has me here for a purpose. And I need to discover that today. And I need to do whatever I can today for the souls that I meet. Fishing for men is done where we live and while we live. You can take mission trips to distant localities, and there's a place for that. I'm not mocking that. But fishing for men is done where we live and while we live. I believe that one very effective way to do an outreach in an area where there's not a conservative witness is to simply move there as families under the direction of the church and all of that. And we have ways that we do that. But just simply go and live and open the doors of a church and begin to have worship services and start to do business and sell watermelons to the neighbors and do all those kind of things. And that's a huge mission effort. While we're making a living for our families, living there among the people. It's been something that's kind of grown on me because some of the jobs that I've had in the past took me, well, in generator service, took me all around Pennsylvania, New Jersey, New York. And there's some great things about that, but just working at Jonestown year after year, it began to dawn on me that something's happening, and my wife noticed it's happening too. We're in Redner sometimes, and somebody says, "Hi, Luke." And my wife says, "Who's that? Burly-looking fellow?" "No, I meet him at work." Somebody else. We were in the Toronto airport one day, and a fellow came up behind me acting a little jokingly, tried to take my briefcase from me, and my wife was scared, and I smiled. It's a man that comes into the store all the time. How is it that we could meet in Toronto? Effective ministry happens while living among people and with people and making a living there while witnessing. And I'm not knocking full-time missionaries that are paid by the church. There's probably a place for that in some places where you can't hardly do what I'm talking about. But fishing for men involves doing that right where we live and while we live. How many people do you know that were converted by receiving a tract on a street corner or somebody witnessing to them on a street corner, and within either right there or within a day or two, they gave their heart to the Lord and came to know Jesus Christ and are walking with the Lord today? And I'm not knocking street work. We do a lot of it. But you know, the fish that are caught and brought into God's kingdom, generally, there's a long trail of relationships. There's a trail of relationship. There's a trail of someone caring about them. There's a trail of someone reaching out to them. There's a trail of teaching. There's a trail of coming to church. There's a trail of... And that's part of this fishing for men. Look at Jesus and his ministry, walking among men, teaching and preaching and healing and feeding them and casting out demons, and day after day. And they knew who he was. He was at home in many of those places. And they said, "Well, this is the carpenter's son." Because he was ministering in his own land. So fishing for men is done where we live and while we live. And so how, though, in conversation, how can you fish for men? I'd just like to share a few tips on this point. A few things to think about. When fishing for men is done where we live and while we live, but you got to actually do something. Sometimes they see our faithful life and that impresses them and they ask, but how much have we entered the subject and opened it? And so a few conversation tips. Let's mention God's blessing on us today. Someone asks us how we're doing, or, you know, it's a beautiful day. And it's easy to make a statement, the Lord has been good to us. The Lord is blessing us. Or the rain that comes after a dry spell. It's a blessing of God that he sends rain on us. It's a reminder that there's a God and he's in control. Mention God with a comment on the weather. Point people to God in these end times. You know, with all the change, with the things, with COVID and all those things, I found it easier to open the subject of what this world is coming to, what the Bible says. And even with the struggles in politics, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. This old world is not continuing as it always has. It's spiraling downward. And God's word tells us that. And you can fit that into a conversation. Some don't want to hear that. But some are ready. Some acknowledge. Some have questions. Well, what do you think is coming? Don't let them down, but give them an answer. Another conversational tip is offer to pray for a person. Even right there, I remember many years ago being in Pensacola teaching summer Bible school, and I went with a carpenter crew out to help a little during the day on the carpenter crew, and a lumber truck driver brought some supplies out and delivered it there, and the brother there got talking to this driver and discovered this driver's mother was sick, and it was a really needy situation, and this driver was distraught about it, and he said, well, why don't we pray for you? And so the whole carpenter crew that was down there, they had all taken kind of a break while the lumber truck was unloading. And so all of the men circled around the front of this truck and we bowed our heads and we prayed around the ring for the truck driver. And there was another crew to that side, another crew of ungodly men to that side. And there we are, right out front praying for a truck driver. And I was impressed. Because if we mean business about fishing for men, did you ever see a fisherman hide? Find a place on the shore where nobody can see him? Why are we ashamed that we're fishermen for Christ? Praying. Personal testimony is another one that's hard for people to gainsay. You can share a testimony of what the Lord has done for you. Some at the end will say, well, that's you. That's strange. I don't connect with that. That's all right. They can't really speak against it. It's your own testimony of how God delivered you or what God's doing in your life. So fishing for men is done where we live and while we live. Number four, fishing for men must involve a clean testimony. A clean testimony, a true heart. A true heart of separation from the world. You know, it is hard. It is hard to reach out to the world and offer them deliverance when they see we're hankering after the things that they have and they know what that looks like. Sometimes they know what that looks like better than we know what it looks like. We just think, well, some of these things that we want, they're just, you know, must I say it, the clothing things, the jackets, the hoodies, the tight pants. Well, it's what I like. It's not sin with it. It's just, wait a minute. The world knows that that came out of their fashion designers. The world knows where that came from. And you're saying come out? You're saying you're something different? No, you're just like us. You're just part of a different club, but you got to say, are we truly delivered? Fishing for men must involve a clean testimony. We must have joy in our own Christian walk. Sometimes I'm concerned that maybe we're too long-faced. I know that I can be going throughout the day with heavy things on my mind, and I can look like there's no joy in life. And we must learn to smile. We must learn to express the joy of the Lord in our heart. Why would somebody come and join this kingdom if it's hard and difficult and there's no joy in it? A clean testimony, a testimony of joy. A consistency in daily life. And that what is promoted and taught at church is what I pursue in everyday life. I believe that as a group, young people, you have an important part in this. As you represent Jesus Christ, as you keep a clean testimony, it's a surprise to the world that young people would love the Lord and walk in righteousness and live differently from the world. Now, they expect older people to be mature and level out in life. But youth that are faithful is a special testimony of the saving grace of God. So fishing for men must involve a clean testimony. Are we concerned enough about not stumbling the young in the faith, not stumbling the seekers, not stumbling people. I could tell you a story from my wife's childhood days of two girls who were chubby girls, and they were mocked in a very conservative school setting. They were mocked because they were chubby. They weren't part of the cool group. I don't need to tell you that those two girls are not part of the conservative Mennonite church. I'm not exactly sure where they are spiritually. But somebody must answer some hard questions to God at Judgment Day. I know those two girls are responsible before God. And so, yes, we'll go down that trail and we'll say, look, it doesn't matter. That's the way life is. You need to rise up. But if my children were part of that, and I allowed, if I was a teacher, somebody has some hard questions to answer. And that's not just a challenge from our childhood days. Are those things going on today? As parents, are we alert to those things? As seekers come, as people enter these doors, as they come in strange vehicles or odd-looking clothes, or are we kind, as the children's lesson was? Is there a welcome? Are we careful about not stumbling them? Fishing for men must involve a clean testimony. Number five, fishing for men involves speaking the truth in love. It involves talking about righteousness. It involves calling sin what sin is. We can't sugarcoat it. We can't get around it. If relationships are too important to us, and relationships are important. I told you about relationships and how that there's often a long journey of relationships that help someone into the kingdom. But if that's the primary thing, we're going to be tempted not to call sin what sin is, and we're going to be tempted to make room for it. I don't really want to talk about that. Fishing for men involves speaking the truth in love. Now, it takes Holy Spirit discernment to know what to say and when to say it and how to say it. And we don't always get it right, but we should try. We need to think about it. We need to warn about hellfire. I think that's a subject that's too silent across our pulpits. I really think so. I don't think that we fear hellfire. I don't think that we keep it foremost enough. I think we reacted to some of the hellfire preaching and emotional, the possibility of stirring someone emotionally, and we've gone the other way pretty far. Fishing for men involves speaking the truth in love. Go with me to Jude, the book of Jude, and verse 20 to 23. Jude, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Speaking the truth in love. See, verse 22 says, of some have compassion. And that word, making a difference, comes from all one Greek word. And it means to separate from them. Of some have compassion by separation, by excommunication. Show them the compassion that you cannot do this and to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you need to get saved. And that's what some need to know, that, look, I'm outside of the fold by this separation. But then others say, with fear, pulling them out of the fire, wrapping arms around them and rescuing them and getting close to the fire and as it were, pulling them back. But hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Fishing for men involves speaking the truth in love. But we must be able to talk about what matters most. We must be able to talk about deep spiritual needs. Not just the weather, the economy, the politics. We must be able to talk about what matters most. How do you know what matters most? Well, you know what? If you talk to someone on their deathbed, the things that they talk about is what matters most. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but when somebody realizes, my days are numbered, maybe there's something that bothers them that needs cleared up, that they want to be sure they're ready to cross Jordan. Maybe there's something they don't have peace about. They start talking about deep things, important things. Yes, the weather means something on a day, and yes, they talk about deep things. We must be able to talk about what matters most. Talk about the vices that this person is in. Talk about morals. Talk about anger. We must be able to talk about fear, anxiety. Must be able to help them confess sins, tough sins. Sometimes individuals struggle and you know something is there and they just can't bring themselves to say it. I told someone some time ago, I said, look, just say it. There's probably nothing that you could have done that you need to confess that some bishop's ears have not already heard. It's terrible. I can't. We have to be able to talk about what matters most. We have to get down to the foundation, down to the roots of the problem, down to the sin that's there, down to the binding vices that's there, and help them. Because fishing for men involves speaking the truth in love. Number six, fishing for men must start first in our own family. Sometimes on mission subjects, we focus everywhere else. Sometimes sisters, especially young mothers, feel like, well, I'm just not doing enough for the Lord. I haven't witnessed to anybody. Listen, if you are training those children for God, if you are reading them Bible stories, if you are praying with them when they're afraid, you are teaching them those values, you are involved in a significant mission. It must start at home. Family worship and prayer together. Fathers, our religion is first on test in our own home. What does our home say about what we believe? What does our home say about our vision, our burden, our goals? As people watch our relationships as family, as people watch children growing up, as people watch the troubles that our children run into and the struggles that are there, what does it say about who I am? It says something. We must take responsibility. We can't just say, oh, well, there's bad influences. We must take responsibility. You know, some families start on a wrong foundation, a selfish outlook, and later realize it and work toward change, and sometimes there's a reaping for that, but God's grace is sufficient in that. And so not everything is always so perfect. But then some families just seem to coast along. No deep convictions, no real vision, just coasting in a good church, sending children to a good school, and the church and school are kind of the crutch to fill in for dad and mom, and somehow this is all going to just work together. Listen, fishing for men must first start at home. If we can't raise our little ones for Jesus Christ, if we can't help them find the answers to their needs, if we can't bring them through to glory, and I know children have their own choice, and sometimes good parents have worked hard to teach their children, and something happened and a child went astray. And I don't want you to feel overly burdened about that if that's your experience today. I simply want us to understand that we must take responsibility before God to do everything that God wants us to do and continue to pray and work because there is a God. I remember a man at Shepherd's Fold. A number of years ago, he was from an old order setting. He asked me a question that I never thought about before. And this was his question. He said, "Brother Luke, what do you follow in family worship? Well, what plan do you follow so you can be sure that by the time your children are of age, they have learned all the important doctrines and teachings of the Word?" And I didn't have an answer. We often follow the Sunday school readings. Saturday nights we sing together. You know why I didn't have it? You know why he was asking the question? Because he was coming from a setting without Sunday school. He was coming from a setting with a German preaching where children don't get that. And fathers, as a father, he was concerned about family worship, teaching all of the things that a child needs to know. And you know what I was doing? I grew up leaning on Sunday school and doing what we do in family worship. And somehow, with that whole circle of things, my children will get it. And I was kind of convicted because, don't I bear some responsibility for seeing to it that my children understand the whole truths of the gospel? Or am I just floating? It's a blessing to have the church. I'm not knocking that. It's a blessing to have Sunday school and schools and all of that. Fishing for men must start at home. Well, go with me to Philippians chapter 1 for the closing point. Philippians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 8. In my Bible, in the edge of my Bible, I have written this: a pastor's hope and rejoicing, beside verse 6. Philippians 1 verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And this is the main verse that I wanted. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Being confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The seventh point is that fishers of men must rely on the work of God in the hearts of men. There's a huge part of fishing for men that we are not able to do. There are times in counseling someone, there are times with working with someone, the condition that they're in, you just realize how there's just not powerful enough of words to change the situation. There's just not, and maybe you go over things over and over again. Someone recently told me about helping a couple that was struggling, and they said, they asked them to read this passage every day, Ephesians 5, every day for a week. But it didn't seem to make a difference. You know, there is so much that we can't do. The answers are here. The power is here. And God's grace is sufficient in all of those things. But so much of it lies in the hearts of humanity to choose to accept it. And God has a way of working in hearts. And as individuals maybe who are not taught and who are steeped in sin, as they come and they come to Christ, and you wonder, how will this person ever make it? How will they come across all the hurdles? How will they learn? How will they? Sometimes we can hardly picture how someone with such struggles, someone with such a background, can make it through. But we have to trust the work of God in the hearts of men. We have to trust the work of hearts, the work of God in the hearts of the people that grow up in our midst. As fathers, we have to trust the work of God in the hearts of our young people. And we need to pray that God would do that, because we can teach, we can pound the pulpit, we can. And unless they yield to the work of God in their hearts, it's not going to work. And so fishers of men must rely on the work of God in the hearts of men. You know, we have the answers from God. We have scripture and the power of the word. Hebrews 4 tells us about the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we should quote scriptures and we should teach the word. But in it all, we have to trust the work of God in the hearts of men. And God will do a work in hearts. Paul said, I'm confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if I understand this correctly, Paul was sitting in prison and he couldn't go do what a pastor should do in his congregation. He couldn't go visit them. He could write to them. And sitting there in prison, not able to go, not able to be among them, and not able to labor there, he says, I am sure that Jesus is going to continue to work in your hearts. And that was his only hope. And it was his joy. He longed after them. He rejoiced. He was happy because he knew of the power of God. So fishers of men, we have to do our part and then commit a huge part of it to the work of God in the hearts of men. Shall we kneel for prayer?